Tonight, I would like to answer some questions from the question box. I have a number of them, eight. We'll try to get to some of them are very brief. Some of them will take a little bit longer, but we'll try to get through as many of these as we can. I appreciate those who put these questions in the box, and we'll do our best to, from time to time, answer these questions, give you a Bible answer for the things that you have questions about on different subject matter. The first question is, I guess it's a question, it's also a comment. Let me read the card. It says, I feel that I am relatively a smart individual, and as a Christian, and with my background, but I do not understand a lot of Brother Greer's lessons. Could you bring them down to my level? If I cannot understand them, then I know my children and my family members cannot, as I have asked them, and they also have the same feeling. I appreciate the question, and what I did is I went back and I looked over my lessons for the last 2 years, and I examined some of the things that I have talked about, and one of the things that I found is that during the last couple of years, I've dealt with some different subject matter that may have been a little bit different than you're aware of. We discussed at great length the series on Revelation. And I also know that the subject of Calvinism is something that is not readily understood by maybe a lot of us, and we don't have the detail in the background. And then I did a very extensive series last summer on the subject of Bible authority. Now, I know that such lessons sometimes seem to be tedious and sometimes seem to be overwhelming, but I have done to the best of my ability to try to explain things in such a way that when you leave, you do not have to go to a dictionary, but you'll understand the things that I've said. All that being said, I want to read a couple passages to you. In Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul gave some instruction to the church at Ephesus concerning their responsibility. And it says, how that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. In the fifth chapter of this same book, the Apostle Paul wrote, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We also read in the fifth letter of the Hebrew book, in beginning in verse number 12, that Paul chastised some of these brethren because he did not believe that they were growing and maturing at the level that he thought that they should be at the juncture that they were in their spiritual life. Beginning in verse 12, it says, for though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that by those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now I'm very aware of, and I'm sure you are also, that everybody is at a different level spiritually. And it's impossible for me or any other gospel preacher for that matter to know exactly where everybody is on the tier of their spiritual maturity. My responsibility, as I understand it, is to make lessons in such a way that they might be true to God's word first. Second of all, there might be a balance, that is, the positive and the negative, that which is informative and that which is more detailed, what we might call more meat of the word, which I would say Calvinism is. Our series on Calvinism was not your regular run-of-the-mill first principle lessons. That was a more meaty type lesson. And when we overviewed the book of Revelations, that's a more meaty type lesson because it deals with so much misteaching and misunderstanding about the book. We have to have a clearer understanding of it so we don't miss the intent of the book. But really and truly, all these things are a matter of judgment. And what I would ask the one who wrote this question is, if you would come to me and talk to me and give me some example of some lesson that I did that you think I failed to do what my responsibility is and to preach it in such a way that you might understand it, then maybe I would be better able to correct the problem. Again, I understand that every lesson is not going to be understood and going to be accepted at every level by every person. Every preacher has to make a matter of judgment. I've tried to make the best judgments that I can. But if you believe that there is a way that I can make it simpler and easier to understand, I'd be more than happy to sit down with you and listen to what you have to say. And again, I will look at the things, and I try to do this before I preach any lesson. I try to go over it and make sure that the point that I'm trying to make and the underlying principle that I'm trying to address, that it is understandable. Again, that may not always happen. And again, I don't know that unless you tell me. And so I hope that will help the questioner. The next question has to do, what should you do if you feel like your family is falling apart? Now again, that's a good question. And it's one that the world wrestles with a great deal. And we being in the world are not immune to these type of problems and these types of questions. And the first thing that I would tell the questioner of this question is that we need to get things in proper perspective. And we need to understand what really is the real problem. Now in James chapter 4, in that book, James deals with the subject of prayer. And what I want you to do with me is look at James chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice in verse 8, it says, to draw near to God, and he will draw nearer to you. In times of trouble in our interpersonal relationships and with our families, that's the time, most of the time, that we will see that we need God, and we will reach out to him. That indeed is exactly what God expects us to do. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, beginning in verse 7, Jesus, the Apostle Peter wrote, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced in you by your brotherhood in the world. Sometimes the best way to help you deal with personal situations is turn not only to God, but to other Christians who are going through the similar things that you are, or maybe they have in times past, and they can help you gain more focus and more perspective of maybe how you can better deal with the anxiety that you feel. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, the Bible says to make our requests known unto God. We're also told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 that he knows the things that we need even before we ask. We're also told in many passages of the New Testament that God is a loving God, that he is a compassionate God, that his ears are open to the prayers of his children. We stressed that this morning in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12. And so again, I would tell the questioner that what you must do is you must seek higher counsel. You must seek higher help. But again, you will not do that if you do not have the confidence that the higher help can help you. You need to understand that God can help you cope with many of life problems. That does not mean that the problem is going to go away. We need to understand that God will do what he can to help you put things in perspective, to give you the strength and the ability to be able to deal with the problem at hand and to be able to look beyond it and to keep things in proper perspective. Sometimes, brethren, what we do is we look further down the road than we need to. And sometimes we envision things and we add things to the problem that causes us to be very much and have anxiety and we feel overwhelmed. There was a song that was made a number of years ago called One Day at a Time. And sometimes that is exactly the attitude that we need to have as Christians. We need to deal with things as we come to them one day at a time. And we need to deal, and what we need to do is look at what the problem is, what is the reason for the problem, what is the best course of action, and then we need to pray about it. We need to go to God and we need to turn to him. We need to ask him to help us, to seek his counsel, not only his counsel, but we need to ask for wisdom that we might be able to not only have the knowledge, but have the wisdom how to put it into practice. In James chapter 1, he talks about a man that is unstable, is double-minded, is unstable in all of his ways. There is no way, ladies and gentlemen, that I can tell you that God is going to erase many of the difficulties that we have being in this physical world. We're going to have to deal with sickness. We're going to have to deal with death. We're going to have to deal with loss of loved ones. We're going to have to deal with people that treat us in an unkind manner. We're going to have to deal with people who try to discourage us, that are supposed to be our brethren, who are supposed to love us. All those things are going to happen. What God wants you to do is understand that you don't have to go through these burdens by yourself. And I would tell the questionnaire that you need to let God help you. You need to let God help you bear the burden, to help you see you through till you get to higher ground. You know, all of these things that I'm telling you, I can read you the passages in the Bible. I can tell you what God's Word says. But ladies and gentlemen, you must make the proper application. And you must understand that God cares about you. God cares about the things that are going on in your life. And when you're having difficulty and you're being overwhelmed and you have anxiety, God is concerned about that. And He will help you if you will allow Him to help you. But again, you must not think that God's going to do more than He has promised. Sometimes we really don't turn to God because He did not do things in the way that we thought He should do them. But remember, who knows you better than the one who created you? Who knows you better than what you need than God Almighty? And so I would tell the questionnaire to put your trust and faith in God. Let Him work your problem for a while and see if it does not get better. The next question. Does God only hear the faithful people and not sinners? No, He hears all men. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 10 and through 12, especially in verse number 12, says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In John chapter 9 and verse 31, when they were trying to discredit Jesus when He had healed the blind man, they were trying to say that this man can't be the Son of God because he's a sinner. And He said, well, whether or not he's a sinner, you discuss that. But no man's ever been able to give another man sight, even from the beginning of time. And He makes the conclusion in John 9:31 that we know that God hears not sinners. Now, what does that mean, that God hears not sinners? It means that God does not hear them in the same way that He hears His children pray. You see, if you're in God's family, you have a relationship with God. You are His child. You call Him your Father. And He hears all prayers. He hears all things that men do. But He has obligated Himself, and He listens intently to those prayers of His children. But does He hear the sinner's prayer? What about Cornelius? Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Did this man outside of Christ, did he pray? The text says that he did. Says that he prayed always. Look at Acts chapter 10 and look at the first couple of verses. In Acts chapter 10, it says, "And there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion that was called the Italian regiment. And this was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And in the ninth hour of the day," what was he doing in the ninth hour of the day? He was praying. This was a praying man, but he was not in God's family. But notice in verse number 4, "And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, which house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." What did this sinner need? He needed information. He needed knowledge. He needed to know what to do in order to have a better relationship with God. What did God do? God sent Peter to him. Why? To tell him things that he must do. The Bible says in Matthew 7, by the words of Jesus Himself, "Seek and ye will find. Ask and it will be open. Knock and knock and it will be open. Seek and ye will find." Through God's providence, and Lord willing, in a few months, I hope to be able to conclude my study on the subject of prayer and providence. When a man prays and he's in need of something, if he has a good and honest heart and he is seeking, God will make a way for him to come in contact with the truth. Now, He will give him what he needs. Now, is that a way of answering his prayer? In a general roundabout way, yes. But what he needs is direction. What he needs is knowledge. And that's what God sent Cornelius. Remember what Cornelius said when Peter came? He told him about the vision. He said, we're all here. I made ready to hear all things commanded of you by God. Was this a man that wanted to know? Was this a man who was willing to listen to what God said? Yes. And if a man is willing to listen to God and he is seeking God, God says he will find him. Now in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who is persecuting the Christians, he has a vision on the road to Damascus. And he is blinded and he is told to go into the city and it will be told to him what to do. Ananias is called to go into Paul, and how does the angel tell Ananias that he will know Paul? What is Paul doing? Paul is fasting and praying. What is Paul praying about? Well, the Lord has just said, I am him whom thou persecutest. What did Saul want to know? Lord, what would you have me to do? What did God do? He sent Ananias to him. And he sent Ananias with a message. And if you read Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, in the accounts of the conversion of Saul, when he found out what God wanted him to do, what did he do? He obeyed. He did exactly what he was commanded to do. Rise, thou tarry. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. What did he do? He did exactly that. Acts 22, verse 16. He said, how could I withhold the heavenly vision? Now, God has a special obligation to those that are in his family. You have the right, you have the privilege and the honor of addressing your Father in heaven in prayer. He is your Father. You have a covenant relationship with him. Your prayer goes before the throne in the mercy of God, and he listens intently because you are part of his family. But God knows and sees all things that all men do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. When he says that he hears not sinners, we need to know, understand what that means. What that means is he does not hear them in the same way. He hears the ones in his family with the intent of helping and to answer that prayer. Those who are outside of his family, through his providence, he will give them the things that they need that they also can come into that covenant relationship with God. But brethren, if the sinner could petition the throne of grace just like you and me can, what advantage would there be to be in the family of God? If he can gain God's ear and he can gain God's favor outside of his kingdom, then what would be the advantage of being in his kingdom? I believe there's a distinct advantage to being in the kingdom of God. Next question. This is more of a comment, and then at the end there's a question. I would like to know that why, just after being preached a sermon on the church needing to be informed, was the church having a speaker, a microphone system, after services when the phone rang and someone was obviously informed that there was going to be a baptism, did the elders fail to inform the remaining people left at the building? Had they been informed, my family could have stayed and witnessed a glorious double occasion. Wouldn't Jesus want us to drop the cares of this world to witness his children obeying the gospel and the grand act of obedience? If not, why not? Well, the only thing I can figure about this question is about 6 or 8 months ago, on a Wednesday night at about 20 to 9 after we had been dismissed, I got a call from Brother Mike Heppner, who preaches at the Kettering congregation. Their baptistry was some way being drained and was not filled, and he called and asked if it would be okay if he came over here and used the baptistry to baptize two young women into Christ. At that time, I let the elders, I believe Mike and Tim were both still here at the time, and I believe I let them know, and we let those know that was in the auditorium that there was going to be a baptism, and many of them stayed. Now, if there were others out in the parking lot that could have been informed, that's a good point. But I can honestly say that nobody was trying to leave anybody out. Nobody is intentionally trying to leave anyone out of watching one render obedience to the gospel. I might also add that I have been called in the middle of the night. I have people that have called me in the middle of the afternoon and want to be baptized, and they don't want anyone else here. That's their right. That's their prerogative. And there's no way that they violated anything because there's not anybody here. But I agree with what the questioner says. If somebody's going to render obedience to the gospel and you have the opportunity to stay, you ought to stay. because it not only is encouraging to you, but it's encouraging to the one who's obeying the gospel that you care enough to stop the cares of your life to witness God's truth being obeyed and one coming into Christ. And I would tell the questionnaire that I know that we will make a more dedicated effort to make sure that you are informed, because it is. You ask the question at the end that wouldn't Jesus want us to drop the cares of the world to witness his children obeying the gospel, this grand act of obedience? The answer to that is yes. That's exactly what God wants you to do. And as I said, we'll do a better job in the future making sure that that is known. This next question is a very good question. It has to do with an act of obedience. It says, if someone is baptized in a different church, not the Church of Christ, is it necessary to be baptized into the Church of Christ to become a member and to receive salvation? Now, the reasoning at the bottom of the question, the questionnaire says, here's the reason I'm asking the question. Several new attendees previously of a different church's faith, who may think they already have eternal salvation, may not understand the purpose and the necessity of the invitation, repentance, confession before others. Why is the process necessary? Now, first of all, the first question is, does one who's baptized in another faith need to be baptized into Christ? First of all, I want to correct the statement. In the question, it said they're baptized into the church. No, you're not baptized into the church. You're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 says we were buried in his death. Galatians 3 verse 27 says when we were baptized, we were baptized into his death, and in baptism we put on Christ. Now it is true in Christ you gain membership in the church because that is one of the spiritual blessings. But let me get to the meat of the question. Why would one have to be I don't like to use this word, but you know what I'm talking about, rebaptism. I don't believe there's any such thing. There's either Bible baptism or there's not baptism. Number one, a person who is baptized must be baptized for the right reason. What is the right reason? Acts 2:38. On the day of Pentecost, when they were convicted by the preaching of Peter and the other apostles, they asked a question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Verse 38. Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice, for the remission of sin. It's not because of your sin, it is for your sin. You are being baptized for your sin, for remission of your sin. Remission is to take away. Now that not be true, what about Acts 22:16? What was Paul told to do? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. Baptism is a spiritual cleansing. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience to God. 1 Peter 3, verse number 21. So you must be baptized for the right reason. You must also understand that you're being obedient to the law of Christ. It is an act of obedience. It is not a ritual. It is not a ceremony. Baptism is an act of obedience. Please, if you would consider all nine conversions in the book of Acts. All nine conversions in at the water. Why? That is the access to the blood of Christ. That is the only way man gains access to it. According to Romans 6, verse 1 through 7, and Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13. That is access to the blood. It is not water salvation. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony. It is where God placed the blood. That is how man contacts it. And so you must understand that it is an act of obedience. It is not a ritual. It is not a teaching of the church. It is not a church ordinance. It is a commandment of God. It is obedience. Jesus said himself, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Another thing that you must understand, why am I doing it? Sometimes when somebody comes forward up here and you notice that I take a few extra minutes, one of the things that I ask is, why do you need to be baptized? Now, if somebody said, well, I need to be baptized because my mom and dad are, my brothers and my sisters, and I want to be baptized too, that's not the reason. Well, I want to be baptized because all my friends are Christians. No, that's not the reason. I want to be baptized because that's what we teach in the church. No, that's not the reason. The reason that you must be baptized is because you know you're lost in sin. that you want your sin forgiven, and that you want to obey the gospel, and you want to take care of your responsibility to be reconciled to God, and you know that if you die in your condition, you're lost, and you don't want to be lost, you want to have the blood of Christ to purge your sin and to cause you to be clean. Now, when you understand that, then you understand the right reason. You understand why you're doing it. It's not to follow the pattern. It's not to keep the elders off your back. It's not to keep your parents happy. It's not because this is what we do in the Church of Christ. It is because I know I'm lost in sin, and I need the blood of Christ in order to have my sins forgiven. Ephesians 1, verse 7. But the quickest answer about in another religion is yes. You need to be baptized into Christ. Why? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Paul wrote, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now, what does that mean? Baptized into one body. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's define what the body is. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 22. "He has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." In Ephesians the 4th chapter, in verse 4, it says there is one body and there is one spirit. When one is baptized, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, you are baptized by one Spirit, by one revealed truth, and you are baptized into one body. A denominational baptism does not put you into one body. It puts you into another body. It puts you into a different organization. And so for you to be baptized into one body, you must be baptized for the proper reason, you must be baptized with the proper understanding, and you must be baptized with the proper knowledge that you are obeying the law of God and that you are being baptized for the remission of sin. A denominational baptism does not put you into the body of Christ. It puts you into that denomination. That is not God's Son's body. I did a lesson a number of years ago. Is denominational baptism the one baptism of Ephesians 4? You know how you answer that? You answer that by Ephesians 4. Go over there for a minute. Let me tell you real quick. There is one body. Well, is the body that you're being placed into, is that the church of our Lord? If it's not, then it's the wrong baptism. Is it by one Spirit? Are you doing it by the revealed word, or are you doing it as a church ordinance? Just as an example, the Baptist church, they practice immersion, but it's not for remission of sin. It's to gain interest into the Baptist church. You're not being baptized by the revealed truth. You're being baptized as a church ordinance. It says you are called in one hope. Do you have hope in a denominational baptism? You have no hope. You have no hope because you're not in the one body. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then you don't have any hope. The next passage says there's one Lord. Have you obeyed the one Lord? The Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Have you obeyed the one Lord? Have you the one faith? There is only one standard of truth. There is not Baptist doctrine, Episcopalian doctrine, Presbyterian doctrine, catechism, Catholicism, Mormonism. There is only one standard of truth, and it's God's word. And if that standard is not the one that you obeyed, then it is not the one baptism. Is there one baptism? There's only one baptism that can wash away your sin. There's only one baptism that you can contact the blood of Christ. If that baptism is not the one that you did, it's the wrong one. And so if somebody is in another faith and he's in another religion and he wants to come to Christ, he has to obey the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He must believe what he said, what the Bible says. John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You must repent. We just read that in Acts 2:38. You must confess his name before men. That's what the eunuch did after one gospel sermon from Isaiah 53. He said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." In verse 37, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is the confession. And then as every conversion and every conversion in Acts, it ends at the water, and it ends at the water because that is man's access where God placed it to the blood of Christ. And unless one understands that, unless one is baptized for that reason, and unless one follows that plan of salvation that puts you in that one body, then you are still outside of Christ, even though you may have been immersed by another religious organization. It is not Bible baptism. Next question. Is it right to transfer all your money, house, or farm out of your name in anticipation of going to a nursing home so the state will not have to pay your bill? Does the Bible say pay your debts? Is this your debt? If not, why not? Well, there's a lot of things about this question I don't know. Number one, the Bible says that we are to take care of our own. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Those who not take care of their own is worse than an infidel. It also, is it a legal transaction? Can you do this legally? And the answer to that, I've looked that up. Yes, you can do that legally. You could transfer all of your monetary possessions into your hands of your children because that's who you want it to go to when you die. You don't want it to go to the state. You don't want it to be ate up by probate. You're not trying to get out of anything. You're just trying to leave those things that you've worked all your life for to those who are most precious to you, and you have the right to do that. That's part of taking care of your own. Now, the higher question would be the motive behind doing this. Is the motive behind getting out of the debt and cheating the government, or is the motive to take care of those that you love after you're gone? That's really the answer to this question. You know, Romans 13 says you have to do everything that is, you have to obey the law, the civil law, as long as it does not violate God's will. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we must do all things out of the motive of love. You know, there's two people that know why you do this. It's you and God. And that's really the only one that can judge. If you're trying to get out of a debt, if you're trying to cheat someone, even the government, even though you may not agree, if that's what you're doing, then that's something that God is not going to bless you in. But if all you're trying to do is take care of your children and take care of your spouse after you are gone to make sure it gets in their rightful hands, I believe that's in accordance with 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, of taking care of your own. You haven't violated any biblical principle, and you have not running out on your debt. When God says to pay your debts, he's talking about debts that you have incurred that are your obligation. You're talking about something that's in the future. You don't have a future debt. You don't know what's going to happen to you in the future. You don't know what's going to happen to you, to your spouse, to your children. You're talking about trying to run out of something that you may not even, it may never happen. You don't know. You have the legal right. You have the legal right by this state to do whatever you want with your property and your belongings. You can leave them to anyone you want to, your children. Now, of course, if you have children, you have a spouse, and they don't think you protected them and they want to contest your will, they can do that. But you have the right. Those things belong to you. Let me give you an example. In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their land, and then they lied about it. Do you remember what Peter told them? While it was yours, it was up to you what you did with it. You could sell it. You could keep it. You could sell it. Give part, give all. It was yours. You could do whatever you wanted with it. And ladies and gentlemen, the same principle is true today. When it belongs to you and it's in your possession and you own it, you paid for it, you bought it, you can do whatever you want with it as long as it's legal. And you haven't violated any godly principle. I hope that helps. The next question. Are there some sins so grievous that a man mars his reputation, causing him to have a bad report from without that he should never serve as an elder? I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications of elders. Also in Titus 1. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6, it says, not a novice, that's someone who is a new convert, someone that hasn't had much spiritual knowledge, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, What does it mean that he must have a good testimony among those who are outside? Question, does that mean he has never sinned? Does that mean that he's never made a mistake? Does that mean that he's never done anything that we might consider a grievous sin? Let's use an example. Let's use an example. Let's say a man committed adultery. He admitted the adultery. He confessed it. He repented. He put his marriage back together. 15 years later, 20 years later, his children are raised. You go through all the qualifications that are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he meets all those qualifications. You get to verse 7. And then the question will be raised, has he not marred his reputation that he no longer is fit to serve as an elder? My question is this, what does forgiveness mean? What does forgiveness mean? What does God do when he forgives a sin? Psalms chapter 32 says he blots it out. What does that mean? It means it's removed. Now, the higher question is this. Is a man's reputation part of his qualifications of an elder? Yes, it is. It is part of his qualification. But if he's committed this grievous sin, and he's corrected it, and he's lived his life in accordance with God's will, he's won back the respect of his spouse, he's won back the respect of those that were around him, he's won back the respect of the church, then what would keep him from serving in that capacity if he is qualified? If that sin mars him, then you have an unforgivable sin. Now, there's another thing you've got to consider. Would a man have to question whether his leadership would be questioned and whether men would follow him if he was appointed to that office? And you would have to consider that. If that would mar your ability to lead, if that would mar your ability for men and women to respect you in the congregation, then you would have to examine that. But at the same time, there may be a greater problem. The greater problem may be with the congregation and not with the man. The man may have done everything he can to make what he did wrong right. And yet if a congregation never wants to let him live it down and never wants to let him forget it, that he might never be in that position, then the problem is with the congregation, it's not with the man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, are these a matter of judgment? To so speak, yes, it is. It is a matter of judgment. But it is not a matter of judgment. It has to do with what is our attitude towards these qualifications. A few years back, I did a lengthy series on the subject of qualification of elders. I came away amazed by those lessons because I learned three things in those classes. Number one, most people don't have any understanding of what the job of an elder is. Number two, people have a criteria for elders that they use on nobody else except elders, and they would not even adhere to the same restriction that they put on an elder. They would not put place upon themselves. And number three, we have some people that believe that there is no man ever qualified to be an elder. Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible never gave qualifications that can't be met. God says that the ideal organization in the Lord's church is elders, deacons, evangelists, and saints. That's God's organization, and that's what God said is the best. That is the most scriptural organization. And so if there are men who are qualified, and men that meet all the qualifications, then it comes down to our attitude about the qualifications. I am afraid that there have been many men who were good men, men who should have been in the eldership, and they were not in the eldership because some men and women did not want elders. That is a congregational problem, not a problem with the man. The question that must be asked is this. If a man is qualified in every area, if he's won back the respect of his peers, if he's won back the respect of the congregation, if he's done everything God's asking, why is he not qualified? What more would he have to do? Now, I know what somebody's going to ask me. What if he killed someone? What if he did? Could he get forgiven of that? Yes. Would it hurt his ability in the leadership position? Yes. Yes, it would. And I believe if a man had an honest heart, that would be something that he would consider, that that might not be the best thing for him to do because of not so much how we look at it, but how the world looks at it. What would the world think if you got an elder who's an overseer of the church that is a was a convicted murderer? What kind of report would that be from outside? Now, I think that's something you have to consider. But ladies and gentlemen, let us be careful that we don't do what God doesn't do. God says all sin can be forgiven if a man is willing to seek forgiveness and repent and to do what God says. Let us not hold some men higher to the bar than God Almighty himself does. I believe any man can recover. When you put man in a position that he cannot recover, you are in a role that you do not have by God's word, is my study, that we have the responsibility of seeking forgiveness, not of putting man in a responsibility that he can never recover. Please take your song books and turn to the song that has been selected. Again, if you disagree with any of my answers, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you and to talk with you from God's word, come to a better understanding. From my study of the scriptures, that is what the scriptures teach. That is our direction that we should go. I encourage you to put your questions in the question box. We'll answer them from time to time when I get a number of them, and I can do a Sunday evening lesson like tonight. We will answer them and hopefully give you a better understanding of God's word. Don't be afraid to ask anything. We'll do the best that we can, and if I can't answer, we'll let Brother Heppner or Brother Hill take care of it. So if you have a question you want to ask, just feel free to put it in the box. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity. We've already told you in the lesson tonight what you need to do and obey the gospel. If you're here and you are a child of God and you need to correct your life, you need to change things, you need to repent and to come back to God, and you want the prayers of the church on your behalf, we will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come.